Amen. Wow. Whew. Look at the wounds that give me life. Grace flowing from His side. No greater sacrifice. My question is this: how can we just live for ourselves and not live for the one who died for us? You know? How could we let self become number one if we've seen the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf? And yet somehow in this world today, self has become the god of the age. And so many live to serve the god of self. But we should be serving the God of the ages, the God who tells us to put Himself and others above ourselves. Amen? And each of us in this room has a decision to make. Will we live our lives serving self or serving God? I want us to pray and ask God to teach us some very practical and critical truths today about the difference between living for self and living for God. Will you pray with me? Sweet Jesus, I love You. I thank You for being in this place. I thank You for the amazing worship leadership that we've already experienced. And we just pray that You have received those praises and the worship, Lord, as a gift to You from us, from grateful hearts, from humble hearts, from hearts that, Lord, just are filled with thankfulness for all that You've done. And Lord, we thank You that You're not finished with us in our lives. You've got a work for us to do. You got a work for this church to do. Lord, You've got you want us to make a difference in the lives of others by taking Your gospel, Your good news, to a lost and dying world. They need to know that You died for them. They need to know that You desire to live in them and with them and through them and to help them. Lord, in all the difficulties that they face, we know that there are those who've lost loved ones, those who are dealing with very serious health issues, those who are dealing with depression and discouragement and even lacking the will to live. I just pray, Lord God, that they would open their eyes and see Your love for them and that they would reach out their hands and realize that You're already reaching out to them. So, Lord God, hide me behind the cross today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Anoint this service. And we'll give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, I pray and believe. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you on this day that every year I go, oh, I'm going to lose an hour. This is not good. but God is gracious. Amen. God is gracious. And, you know, when I talked in the intro about there being some practical lessons in today's message. I mean practical. Today's message has applications for each of our lives. And I want to begin with some truths. All right, listen to this truth. Biblical principles, even when followed by non-believers, work because they are true. Okay, watch this. For example, we find this in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is true for believers and non-believers alike. And here's another very practical truth that applies to both believers and non-believers. Consequences for not following biblical principles become a reality for both believers and non-believers. It's very, very true. And we know that as believers, God's taken our punishment and He's taken our condemnation, but there's still consequences when we decide to live in sin. For example, we find this in Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And today we're going to learn from our text in the book of Acts the difference between serving self and serving God. And we'll begin by looking at the story of King Herod, where we get a clear example of serving self. All right? So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 19. All right? So Acts chapter 12, and I usually read out of the NIV, although one of my favorite versions of the Bible is the Good News translation, but I've been using the NIV for years. So see what it says. After Herod searched for him, talking about Peter, and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. And now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. Watch this. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Now, Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, confirms this biblical account. He mentions Herod's speech and states that after giving it, he became ill and 5 days later died of an intestinal illness, probably a parasitic illness, worms. Herod had the wrong kind of pride, and in many ways, and his pride was, it was all about self. Self-promotion, he was self-absorbed, he was selfish. And there's a long list of negatives about the wrong kind of pride. Of course, there is a good kind of pride, right? I mean, pride in your Lord, pride in your church community, pride in your country, pride in your work, pride in your family, which certainly includes pride in your grandchildren. Debbie and I have a new granddaughter in Japan, and our son Derek and his wife Nanako, thank you. We had their second daughter just a couple of weeks ago. Her name is Kotoko. And so there's certainly a good kind of pride. However, Herod's pride was blatantly wrong. Herod's attitude was arrogant and destructive. He thought to himself, "I've got the power. I call the plays. I'm the provider. I'm the priority." The wrong kind of pride is destructive to you and to others. And while I'm not here today to tell you that if you have the wrong kind of pride, you'll be struck down by an angel of the Lord and be eaten by worms like King Herod, I'm here to tell you that the wrong kind of pride can and will destroy your life and eat away at the relationships in life that God intended to be most precious for you. When Andrew and I were discussing this week's sermon, he made this powerful observation. He says, you know, pride leads to destruction and bondage. It's an easy path to take, but your heart gets hard. I was like, man, that's true, brother. Folks, the wrong kind of pride is destructive in every way. And I want us to look at the wrong kind of pride, which is motivated by a desire to serve self and self only. It's a pride generated by what I call the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I, right? And so I want us to learn from Herod's bad example. In his pride, he had this attitude, "I've got the power." Here's an example from scripture we read 2 weeks ago. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and this happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You see, Herod's attitude was, "I'm the king, and as such, I've got the power to do anything I want to." He acted on this, and he took the lives of innocent people for no other reason than to advance his political power. Herod believed that he was in control of everything. Sadly, Herod is not alone in this kind of pride. Sometimes we think we have power over everything in our lives. While we certainly make choices that affect our destiny, there are many things that we have no power over or we have little power over. It's a foolish man or woman who thinks they control everything, right? This individual has not learned to control his or her own pride. Someday that person may have a rude awakening, an unexpected event that will either open their eyes and turn them towards God, or it will cause them to become more stubborn in their denial of their inability to control everything. Think about this. You don't have total power over your health. Did you know that? You certainly have some power in this area. I mean, eating right and exercise and getting plenty of rest. Sorry, Lord, I didn't do that yesterday or last night. People, you know, we've all known people who've made the right choices in this area and still became ill. It's not that we shouldn't make good choices, but we must admit that we don't have total power over our health. We also do not have total power over our position in life. You certainly have some power in this area. You can study hard in school. You can work hard to advance your position at work. You can manage your money wisely. However, you did not choose the circumstances into which you would be born or the opportunities that would be afforded to you. You could have been born in a place like Haiti. I was just texting with a friend of mine there in Haiti, a pastor there yesterday, Pastor Manois, and I'm praying for them every day. We need to pray for those folks. My goodness, it's really, really tough down there. And I'm so sad that I can't go down there and see my friends. It's like a second home to me down there. And so we also do not have total power over our talent. Certainly you have some power in this area. You can take your talent that you've been given and you can develop it and you can grow it and you can practice hard. But the truth is, sometimes no matter how hard you practice certain things, if you don't have a certain amount of God-given talent to develop, you have to admit it and move on to something else. I mean, that's just the truth. And we also don't have total power over sin. Certainly we have some power in this area. We make choices. However, I think we all have to be willing to admit that there have been times in our lives where sin got the best of us. Maybe it was anger, maybe it was greed, maybe it was lust or whatever. We must come to the place where we admit our need for God's power in every area of our lives if we are to overcome the power of sin. Right? Listen to Scripture. Psalm 18:27, the psalmist said, "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great." So we know that we depend on God's power for victory. If there's anything good in my life, I give all the glory to God. Amen? Anything great in my life, all glory to God. Herod, in his self-absorbed world, he not only believed he had the power, he believed this. He said, "I call the plays." Says, after arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The key word was intended. Yeah, he had plans. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, God had another plan. Amen? Peter was rescued from prison by an angel and evaded Herod's grip. And Herod was angry and had the guards executed. And sadly, Herod is not alone in this kind of selfish pride either. You know, sometimes we want to call all the plays. We think we know what's best for us. You know, we know what we want. We want it now. I've been guilty of that. We make our plans many times with total disregard for the will of God without even consulting Him. You might say, "Well, why should I consult with God? It's my life. I should be able to do as I please." Listen carefully. If you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord, then you certainly have the God-given right to do your own thing. God's given you that right. However, you must understand, if you make that decision, you're on your own if you choose that path. You alone bear the responsibility for your choices, and you alone will deal with the consequences. And if, as in Herod's case, your choices start affecting God's will for the lives of others, He has the right to overrule your will. On the other hand, if you are a Christian, then disregarding the will of God is just pure sin. James puts it this way. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And speaking of boasting, Herod became prideful in his position and he used it in a way to control others. His attitude was, I'm the provider. Herod had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. And it says, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, while Herod had control over some of the food supplies, the truth is this, God is ultimately the provider. You know what? I mean, Herod had no control over weather patterns, and we don't either. You know, we've gotten pretty good at predicting weather, but we still can't control it. And if we were to have another Dust Bowl-like drought in this country, we'd be in trouble. And if the 18-wheelers ever stopped running, what would we do? They carry our food. How many of you have a garden? Oh, not many. I always have a garden. I told Debbie last year, I said, you know, if we depended on our garden for this year's food, it wouldn't be pretty. We'd be in trouble. We need Walmart, you know. If there were a worldwide depression, listen to this. Did you know that people in developing countries would do better than us? Because they don't have Walmarts or Dollar Generals or Winn-Dixies, but they are survivors. They've learned to live on very little. I've met so many who believe that they got where they are by themselves. They didn't have anybody else's help. I worked for this. I made my way. I didn't depend on anyone's help. I did it myself. I don't need anyone's help. To that I would say, really? Who gave you your health to be able to do all the things you've done? Who allowed you to be born in this land of opportunity? Your ability to provide could be gone in an instant. Paul talks about this to young Timothy. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming ages, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And Paul also told Timothy, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Notice it didn't say just the rich. It said those who want to get rich. It's the love of money, right? It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Well, Herod had another pride problem. He liked being the priority. Herod's attitude was this: I am the priority. It's what he thought. It's the way he lived. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, this is the voice of a God and not of a man. Herod did not give praise to God. Herod was all too proud to take on the title of God. He let him do that. He liked having the power, calling the shots, being seen as the great provider. He wanted to be number one, and he liked being the priority. However, because he was king and greatly affected God's will for the lives of others, God took action to remove him from his position. Again, I have to ask the tough questions. Are we so different from Herod? Don't we like to be the priority? Don't we like to be number one? Do we not many times make decisions based solely on what's in it for me or what's best for me? Here's another few questions for us. Is this kind of self-exaltation not the issue in most relationships that go bad? Think about it. Is this kind of self-prioritizing not what causes many of the problems in our world today? People have lost the desire to put others' needs above their own. And this kind of pride destroys marriages, friendships, business partnerships, yes, and even churches. How can we defeat this destructive pride? Well, we find the answer in Peter's words to the church leaders, which he would later write in his first epistle. Listen to what he said. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And with these amazing words of instruction, we come to the part of our sermon that juxtaposes Herod's attitude of serving self to the example of the early church leaders who were serving God. Watch this. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Folks, in these verses, we see some things that are critical to the ability to serve God and not self. First of all, we learn that serving God is a calling. It is a calling. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Remember that Barnabas had been sent by the church to Jerusalem, to Antioch, to assess the situation with the Gentiles coming to know Jesus. You might remember that from a few weeks ago, right? And after seeing God's work among the people there, Barnabas was excited, and he encouraged them and even went and found Paul so that Paul could teach and disciple the people. And he and Paul stayed for an entire year there. And Paul and Barnabas made a strong team, and God put a call on their lives. What does it mean to be called by God? When a person is called by God, it means that God has some divine purpose for that individual. And folks, all believers have been called to serve God in some form or fashion. Are you willing to say amen to that? Because if you say amen to that, that includes you. Now, I know that's why some of you are hesitant. If I say amen to that, then I got to, yeah, maybe I better hold back on that amen. Folks, it's not just the clergy, the so-called professionals or paid staff, or those who've been to seminary. Nothing wrong with going to seminary, but it's not just those seminary-trained people who are called to serve God. All followers of Jesus have been called by Jesus in the Great Commission to be on mission. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In order to make disciples, we must understand that it involves a lifestyle of right living that will honor God and be a good example for others to follow. But in our text, Barnabas and Saul were being called to a specific mission. And you might ask, how would I know if I'm being called to a specific mission? Well, we must put ourselves in a position to hear from God. Acts 13:2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. In other words, we must be listening and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And someone might say, I understand the need for worship, but why fasting? Do we have to have that? Well, you know what? Fasting indicates a desperation to know the will of God. Fasting indicates the priority to which you've assigned this need to know the will of God. It's an attitude that says, I can eat later. Right now, I need a word from God. And listen to the psalmist. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps toward your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. You know, the psalmist had a spirit of humility, and here's what he said. He said, you are my portion, my provision, my life. I promise to obey your word. I've sought your face. I have considered my ways. I've turned my steps towards your statutes. I will obey. A person with this kind of thinking is not focused on self, but on God, and will recognize the call from God to serve. And we must remember this truth I mentioned earlier. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Those who serve have purpose and meaning and motivation for life beyond accumulating wealth and things and gaining self-recognition. They trust that they will be taken care of by God. And so they have the freedom to give and to serve. They've seen God keep His promises, so they continue to walk by faith and live by serving God and others. And so it brings great meaning and joy and purpose to their lives. Listen to this description of the call of God in Isaiah. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And then Jesus quoted this passage as the call on his life in Luke. It says he went on to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as it was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I love that. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did you know that Jesus has passed that calling on to us? In Acts 1:6, right before Jesus ascended back to the Father, it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples were worried about when their nation would once again have world power and status. Many religions have that as a goal, not real Christianity. Watch this. What is the goal of a true follower of Christ? It's not world domination. It's world salvation. That's huge. We do not want to control people. Quite the contrary. We want to set them free. We want them to understand the love of God in Christ Jesus and the freedom that that will bring to their lives. Freedom from anger and hate and depression and substance abuse and materialism, and the list goes on and on. Paul preached about the call. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And if we're going to be Christ's ambassadors, we need to be anointed. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Did you notice this? In verse 2, they were worshiping and fasting, right? And then in verse 3, they were praying and fasting. So they had received the call, and now they wanted the anointing of God to be upon them, so they prayed and fasted. And what is this anointing? Well, to anoint was to rub an oil like olive oil on something or someone. And this act was usually done to set something apart for a holy purpose. And sometimes anointing with oil was done to symbolize the power of God to bring healing to someone's life. And the laying on of hands was also symbolic of the anointing of God on someone's life. And as it relates to the call of God, the anointing means the person has been set apart for a God-given purpose. The person has been granted the power and presence of God in order to achieve that God-given purpose. And again, we turn to the psalmist. Watch this. "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed ones. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Paul wrote, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in us, in our hearts, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Folks, when God calls, he anoints. And we need to pray for God's anointing on our lives as individuals and on our church as a whole. Amen? And this anointing brings the presence and power of God to help us overcome self and to become true servants of God. This anointing brings the power of God on every circumstance in life, the good ones and the not so good ones. How often should we seek the anointing of God? Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" And the last thing we see in our text about serving God is the follow through. Barnabas and Saul were sent. Folks, this is so amazing. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's not enough to be called, anointed, prepared, excited, pumped up about serving the Lord. The time comes when you must act on the call to abandon self and serve the living God. You gotta go. You gotta do. You gotta obey. You gotta follow. You must trust that he will anoint you with everything you will need by way of his Holy Spirit. You must understand that you were called and anointed so that you could be sent out. Where is he sending you? Is it to Baja, Mexico? Is it to China? Is it to India? Is it to Africa? Could be. But he may be sending you across, the world. But he may be sending you across the street. He may be sending you to a neighbor, an estranged family member, a lonely student who thinks no one cares, a fellow worker who needs a friend. Your willingness to put self aside and allow God to love others through you could prevent the next tragic school shooting or someone giving up on life from taking their own life just because you were willing to be their friend. God may be calling you to do something which may seem simple but is in fact quite profound. Your kind greeting to someone who has come into the church today that may have great hurts and great needs, you may have restored their hope just by being kind to them. You are a part of meeting their need to know that God cares and loves them. And for you folks that work in the back with the children, the child you take care of in the nursery or teach back in Shore Kids, may have allowed a parent with great spiritual needs to concentrate on the message because they knew their child was receiving quality care from a kind and caring person. The warm smile that that you gave someone when you greeted them today. You know, we've already talked about, but listen, or maybe in the parking lot, you may have communicated more than 10 sermons put together when it comes to the love of Christ. I will close by reading this portion of Jesus' prayer right before his crucifixion. Bow your heads with me. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for sending us, for just allowing us to be a part of the great mission of the church, and that we have the privilege to take the good news to a world that's lost and dying and that needs you so desperately. Help us, Lord God, to never just sit back and be satisfied in the salvation that we have. Help us to always carry a burden for others to know what we have found. And Lord Jesus, I trust you with this invitation. I thank you for hearing our prayers. Pray believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.